You might say, well, we can pray. We can pray for them, and that is a genuine opportunity for us to invest in our brothers and sisters and our missionaries that are overseas that are facing a different kind of world than that what we know. We can pray for them. We can also give. We can support them financially in their hardship, and perhaps even we can visit them at times. We can send others to visit them and to be an encouragement to them and to take some burden off of their shoulders, but those things oftentimes just don't feel like they're quite enough. And I would actually say that there is another answer. There is another thing that we can do to be an aid to those that are suffering. And it's a little bit of a surprising answer, and it's an answer that we find in this letter and also in the text that I'm going to be addressing this morning. And the answer is this: we can share in suffering. We can partner with the suffering, not in safety from a distance, but in a genuine way. And I don't mean by that we can all go to these persecuted countries and leave this church empty because we're all out there. I'm talking about right here where we are today in this city, in this county, we can partner with the suffering. Look at chapter 1. I'm just going to go here for context. Chapter 1, verse 8, and I want to draw your attention to a phrase that the Apostle Paul uses. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, Paul says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." The Apostle Paul right now is languishing in a Roman prison. He is there because he has preached Jesus Christ. He is there because he has been falsely accused. He is there because there is an oppressive government that is not interested in the kinds of expression and the kinds of problems that the Apostle Paul brought to the table because of the gospel. And so he is in prison. And he says, "Do not be ashamed of me, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God." When Paul says to be a partaker of the affliction, that is literally be a partner in suffering. Be a partner in hardship. Be a partner in difficulty. Share with me. Let's go to our text now, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1, and I'm going to read down through verse 13. Paul says this. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." Father, I pray this morning that you would open this truth up to our hearts. Would you present a clarity of implication? Would you provide clear directions for our thinking and for our living? Would you give us our calendar, our list of priorities, our path for this next week and this next month and this next year and beyond. We are your children. We are your citizens, and yet we dwell here in a world that is increasingly hostile. And Father, I pray that you would help us not to shrink back, but that you would help us to step forward, and that we would be the kind of partners in the gospel, partners in suffering, if that is what is required, that would be pleasing to our Savior Jesus Christ, whom we will see someday when we enter glory. And Lord, we commit all of this to you. We pray that your grace and your strength and your spirit would be upon each of these, my friends in Christ, and upon me as I open up the Word of God, that I would be filled with the Holy Spirit and preach in power and conviction. And we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen. We do live in an increasingly hostile world. And perhaps you're even thinking to yourself, and the world has just gotten a little more hostile. We're seeing open opposition. We're seeing agendas that are very anti-Christian. We're seeing good called evil and evil called good. And we're going to start facing more and more consequences for just doing what is right and speaking what is right. And oftentimes our goal is, how can we reduce suffering? How can we escape suffering? How can we even help those who are suffering to not be suffering as much? And I would stress to you this morning that what our brothers and sisters who are suffering around the globe really need for us is they need to step up, us to step up and join them. They need us to partner with them and become partners in suffering. And so, if we're all honest, which I hope we are, all of us want an easy life. All of us want the Christian American dream, to have the house with the little fence and the puppy playing in the front yard, and where our children are safe, and where they go to school, and they enjoy the quality of life that the Lord has given us in our lives, and to live and to retire and to enjoy the grandkids and to enjoy that kind of Christian American dream. And there's blessings from God in that. But what if God wants more from us? Are you willing to listen to His Word? Are you willing to submit? I want you to notice that I mentioned in the verse, in chapter 1, verse 8, as well as, and it was a little bit hidden there in verse 3 of our text, there is the phrase, share in suffering. And both times Paul calls us to share in suffering, it is in the voice of command. It is not a suggestion for us to consider, but it is our marching orders for us to share in suffering. And so our question today is, will we say yes? You might be thinking, wait a second, before I commit to anything, I'd like to know what it is that I'm committing to. And I agree with you. So I want to spend some time this morning and have us understand from this passage what kind of suffering we are called to and how exactly we can partner with those who are suffering. So the title of my message is just a question: will you partner in gospel suffering? Number one, we partner with the suffering through gospel propagation. So this is about taking the gospel. This is about living the gospel. This is about speaking the gospel. And this is about a church that is faithfully a lighthouse for the gospel. Notice verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so we have Paul calling his son Timothy to be strong, to be ready, to be resolute. And we understand that in that call, there is a reason why we have to be resolute. And that is because suffering is not easy. It's not pleasant, and it's not for the weak of heart. I want you to notice in the context, if we go back into chapter 1, and I'm not going to do anything besides just touch upon a couple points for a context for this, but I want you to notice the divided response that Paul had towards his own suffering. In verse 8, we already read this, be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And then in verse 10, at the end of that, it talks about the gospel. And then verse 11, he says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Verse 12, for the which cause also I suffer these things. Paul said, it's because of my gospel preaching and gospel teaching. That is the reason why I am suffering these things. Notice verse 15. He says, all they which are in Asia turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And so Paul doesn't go into the story here, but here's a region and here's churches and here's church leaders that are like, you know, Paul, wow, what you're doing and the gospel you're preaching and the doctrine that you hold to and the mission that you are about, that's causing difficulty. We want no part of that. And there's an implication here that they are rejecting the message of Paul, but they're also rejecting the person of Paul. Like we didn't sign up for that. Yes, we're churches and we love Jesus, but we didn't sign up for that you are facing. But then you notice in verse 16 through 18, Paul commends, he praises a man by the name of Onesiphorus. He says, for he oft refreshed me. And then when Paul was in Rome, he visited him in his time of need. And earlier he had ministered to him while he was at Ephesus. And so you have this contrast when it comes to suffering and especially being a part or a partner with that. Some people are like, I'm out. That's not what I signed up for. And others, how can I help? How can I be a part of this? How can I be a blessing and a support in what God is doing? And I want you to note, I'm not trying to make light of suffering. In fact, Paul doesn't try to do that either. In fact, he points out in verse 1 of our text that this is the kind of partnership that requires more strength than you have. That's why he said that we do it in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You can't do this on your own. By the way, you can't do the Christian life on your own. And we try to. We try to get kind of a comfortable coast. You know, we're in a groove. We put things in cruise control. We're like, I love Jesus. I like to come to church. I like to read my Bible. And I just kind of want life not to be too difficult. We can't do it in our own strength. We need the grace, the strength that is in Christ Jesus. It's a kind of partnership that is about sharing in a mission with our persecuted brothers. And so I already mentioned where Paul is. He's in prison, and he's writing to Timothy. And by the way, he's in a prison that he will never make it out of. He's going to languish in that prison, and he's going to die. He gets out of prison to go to the execution, and that's it. And then he enters glory. And so he's in probably the most difficult kind of situation a Christian can be in. And of course, he has some desires. In chapter 1, he tells Timothy that he desires to see him. And then at the very end of his letter, he asks that Timothy could come and visit him. But his ideal of sharing and suffering is not about coming to visit. His ideal of what this means is about Timothy's mission right where he currently is, in his local church. Look at verse 2. Paul says, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul is in prison. And yes, he would love to see Timothy, and that would be a blessing and an encouragement to him. But what he wants more is he wants Timothy in the church in Ephesus, where Timothy was currently serving, he wanted Timothy to keep on doing the gospel ministry that Paul had been doing when he was there, that Paul had been investing in Timothy himself. Timothy, keep doing that. I need a partner in my suffering. I need you to be laboring in the local church in discipleship. And I'm like, wait a second. Discipleship, church ministry, this isn't suffering. I think it is if we do it right. Every single one of us is a blood-bought member of the body of Christ. And as a member of the body of Christ, we've been given spiritual gifts, not for ourselves. We've been given spiritual gifts for each other, to build up one another, to help people in their walk with God grow in maturity. And oftentimes it's very easy for us to fall into the mindset, if I come to church to receive a blessing and I come to church to receive fellowship and I like to serve Jesus a little bit too, you know, as long as it doesn't cost me too much. But that's the key. Because serving Jesus should be costing us something. It should cost us time. It should cost us convenience. Sometimes we get to the end of a long week and we are exhausted, and then we think of a ministry opportunity and it's like, you know, I don't have the energy for that. And what you mean by that is I don't have the energy in my own strength for that, but God's grace is available. And we want pastor to labor. We want him to work hard in the ministry. We expect that of him, but then when it comes to ourselves, we never get involved in hospitality that is costly, discipleship that is costly and messy. You know, we take some, you know, we schedule discipleship. I'll meet with you 3 times and see how it's going, and then kind of life gets busy, and instead of doing life together and chasing a person and not letting them go and keeping on getting contact with them, and the list goes on. And so here's the point. What Paul wanted from Timothy most was not his freedom, but he wanted duplication. He wanted Timothy to duplicate, I'm in prison. I cannot be doing what you can be doing, but if I was there, I would do that, and it would cost me, and it would be difficult, but that's what we're all about, Timothy. What about Christian suffering around the world today? Well, if they're suffering for Jesus, that means they value him above their own safety, their own security, and oftentimes their own life. And I believe the number one thing that they would say to American Christians is, join us. Because we all know this, that there is a Christianity light that's easy. And there is a discipleship kind of Christianity. When you read the words of Jesus, houses and lands and family members and other priorities are secondary. Follow me. Make that your priority. And that's what we need to be about here. History has some very interesting tidbits in it. And one of the things that I've heard about, and I recently researched it a little bit more, was the first battle of Bull Run in the American Civil War. And so this was a battle, it was really the first major battle of the American Civil War. And it was fought at Manassas, Virginia, about, depending on where you measure, about 30 miles from Washington, D.C., and it took the troops a number of days to amass at the place, and everyone knew what was happening. And history actually tells us that people traveled from Washington, D.C. I'm talking about normal citizens traveled from Washington, D.C. Normal citizens, reporters, even U.S. senators and congressmen came out to witness the battle. The day the battle was to happen, they had brought food. They had a picnic lunch, as they expected a victory for the Union. And by the way, when the battle began, the Union was doing very well until the Confederates got some reinforcements, and the reinforcements came in. It turned the tide of the battle, and the North lost the battle of the First Bull Run. As the Union troops, they were new to this, they were a little bit undisciplined, and they started scattering. Many of them fled through the picnic grounds of the people that were watching. History tells us some interesting things happened. There was actually some people that were eating their meals, and they got up and they offered sandwiches to the soldiers that were running through the fields. There were a couple elected officials. There was actually one senator from Michigan that didn't want the people to be running away, and so he stood in the road and tried to block the soldiers. Go back, go back. There was another senator from Ohio that actually picked up a gun. He picked up a musket, and he threatened to shoot any of the soldiers that wouldn't go get back into the fight. Wow. What support. What encouragement. When you look at that battle and you ask the question, what made the difference in winning and losing? It was not the spectators. It was not the sandwiches. It was not the threats. The difference in the winner and loser was which one received reinforcements in the fight. And believers, like, wait a second, reinforcements in the fight. I mean, if you know the story of the Civil War, you know that it was a battle of attrition. And it was the army that kept on getting more and more reinforcements. And we're in a fight. Fight the good fight of faith. We're called to do that. And you might be like, well, there's people over here. We have different battles. It's the same war. And we are soldiers, and what our fellow soldiers need is they need for us to step up and for us to fight the battles here. And so we partner with the suffering through gospel propagation. It happens in the local church. It happens as we scatter into our workplaces. It happens as we are bold to open our mouth and make known the mystery of the gospel for which we are ambassadors. We partner with the suffering through gospel propagation, but we also see that we partner with the suffering by purposeful sacrifice. Purposeful sacrifice. So our purpose for sacrifice is gospel multiplication, not asceticism. And so there is nothing spiritual about sacrifice that doesn't have a valuable purpose at the end of it. So in church history, there's example after example of religious groups that just think that sacrifice is spiritual. And so sometimes they whip themselves on the back because God wants my pain and suffering and sacrifice. No, he doesn't. They wear uncomfortable, scratchy clothes, and they fast for periods of time, and they isolate themselves so that in loneliness they know what suffering is. That's not the kind of suffering we are called to. There must be a purpose, and the purpose is gospel. Look at verse 3. Thou, therefore, in light of verse 2, what we just read, this church-centered, discipling, gospel-producing, gospel-propagating ministry, thou, therefore, endure hardness. Share in this suffering that I am suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's a whole lot of bad reasons to suffer, including if we go out and we are a jerk and we suffer for that, that's on us. If we go out and we suffer just for the sake of suffering, God doesn't want that. But as we are living godly in Christ Jesus in an increasingly godless world, there may be some suffering that comes as a result of that. We might lose friendships. And definitely as we open our mouth and we speak about Christ, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5? Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for so persecuted they the prophets, the God proclaimers, the truth proclaimers, those that shared salvation were persecuted because it violated the self-righteousness of the culture in which they lived. And as we follow that example, we will follow the suffering and to different measures and in different ways, but Jesus says, blessed are ye. Revile, persecute, even speak evil against you. We see in the next verses that Paul gives three illustrations of this kind of suffering. And he gives a perspective of what kind of sacrifice Jesus is looking for from us. I don't want to do the meaningless sacrifice. I don't want to do the religious sacrifice. I want to do what Christ has called me to do and be willing to sacrifice for that. Let's look at these examples. Number one, we see in verse 4, like a soldier, we need to sacrifice anything that distracts us from gospel propagation. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And so, just like a soldier, we're to endure hardness. And as we do that, we can't get distracted. We can't. We can't put things as priorities that should be secondary. Verse 5, like an athlete, we need to sacrifice moral permissiveness for gospel mission. Look at verse 5. If a man also strive for mastery, as yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. In each of these illustrations, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, Paul is pointing out an aspect of what we need to give up, what we need to be willing to release and even feel some loss in. And in verse 5, it is striving lawfully. The Christian life is not antinomian. It is not, I'm saved, I've got heaven, you know, now I can do what I want to do. It's easy to fall into that trap. I've known Jesus long enough. Let me just excuse a couple of these things. It's not that big of a deal. But like an athlete, we sacrifice moral permissiveness. We want Christ's will and His alone in our life. And then, like a farmer, we need to sacrifice our ease for gospel propagation. Verse 6, the husbandman, the farmer, that laboreth. There is blood, sweat, and tears that are included in that word. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And so, for gospel ministry, sacrifice distractions, sacrifice moral permissiveness, and sacrifice our ease if that is what God desires. And so our perspective of sacrificing can happen as we look beyond this life. And so I would just suggest to you that as we resist any kind of sacrifice, any kind of difficulty, any kind of hardship, the reason we resist it is because our eyes are firmly planted here and not there. Verse 4, the reason why we sacrifice as a soldier, that we may please Him. That we may please Him who hath chosen Him to be a soldier. That's Jesus Christ. It's Christ's mission. He's chosen us. He's called us. It is not a path that He says, I'm looking for the ones who have no interest in anything beyond themselves. I'm looking for those that are interested in something bigger than them, something more eternal than them, something about the very glory of God. And so Christ gives us our mission, and we want to please him in how we follow. Verse 5, the athlete. It says that he is not crowned. So this reward, this crown, this gold medal of achievement in the eyes of our Savior, and so we are accountable to him. And someday we will stand before our general and we will give an account. And I cannot imagine more beautiful words than what Christ previews that may be ours on that day. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. I remember the first time my wife told me she loved me. I mean, I remember that. I'm not sure my heart has ever beat as quickly, and I remember when she said, I do. I remember with my children when they looked up and said, Dad, Dad. Those are this. Well done, good and faithful servant. Everything comes into perspective in that. It's something we need to soberly reflect upon. The farmer, it says he's a partaker of the fruits. And I want to point out, don't think about the farmer the way that you think about farmers. This is an ancient Near Eastern farmer. This is what you call a subsistence farmer, which means this. He's not hopping on his combine and bringing in the big bucks. He is going out into the field, and his daily labor provides daily food for his family. And if he don't work hard, his children go hungry. His wife goes hungry. They may not make it. They may not survive. And so this hardworking farmer, he is invested because it is precious. The results are precious, not just the money that he makes or the produce that happens, but the result of being able to care for his family. And as we reflect upon each of these illustrations, just think about their applications in our life. And so we are called in verse 7 to pause and reflect. Verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Let's pause. What entanglements have a hold on me today? There's a man in my life that I'm working with, I'm counseling. He's struggling and his heart was cold to the Lord, and he was going astray, and God broke his heart. And he's sharing with me what's happened. And he says something just surprising. It seemed random to me. And I asked him, I said, what needs to happen in your life as you put Christ first and as you have a heart that is about him and as you are pursuing him? And he said, my time has been dominated by political podcasts. I'm filling my mind. I'm filling my heart with things that matter, but it matters to me too much, and it is stealing my focus on Christ. The reason I mention that is not because we all have that problem. But we all have problems like that, where things that, okay, there's nothing wrong with this. And, well, you know, the Bible never prohibits this. In fact, maybe even this is a good thing. This is a good thing. And it becomes our priority. And our heart is there. our time is there. Our mind is there as we fall asleep, and it's back there when we wake up in the morning. And those are entanglements that steal us away from the battle that we're to be fighting. What moral laxity have I allowed in my life? And so here's the athlete, and he's not crowned unless he strives lawfully. How have we gotten relaxed in the area of our own moral purity? Do we believe the lie that I can look but not touch? It's a lie. Do I believe that a little bitterness is okay because you don't understand what they did to me? You don't understand what I've had to put up with. A little pride, a little gossip, a little subtle lies that we tell ourselves to justify a secret life that we're not accountable in. Moral laxity will keep us from running the race that is usable for our master. And am I hardworking? Like a subsistence farmer, do I excuse minimal involvement in Christ's mission because of the effort it might take me, or what it might cost me, or how worn out I am, or how much I have on my plate right now, or the list goes on. And so this morning, we partner with the suffering through gospel propagation. We partner with the suffering by purposeful sacrifice that we may please Him who hath called us. And finally, we partner with the suffering in Christ-centered confidence. In Christ-centered confidence. And we just see this unfolded for us in the last verses. Our suffering for the gospel is partnership with Christ's suffering. And so, here's Paul. He's in prison. He says, share my suffering. But it's not just Paul's suffering. There's a bigger picture. There's a greater context. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. And here's the simple perspective. There is an identification with Jesus Christ and the life that he lived and the suffering that he endured. Jesus died and was resurrected. Paul says, my own chains are a part of this equation. And now Paul sees his work as replication and a continuation of Christ's sacrifice. I believe this is a similar principle to what we see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. When Paul says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind or that which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul says the sufferings of Jesus, they're not done. They are supposed to be carried out and continued in our lives. Because all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If they persecuted the prophets, they will persecute you. And so Jesus suffered, and obviously the atonement is divine and it is on our behalf, but his life of suffering was for a gospel purpose, to see people come to Christ. Paul now suffered. He was in chains. He was bound for a gospel purpose. And now he says, you suffer with me for a gospel purpose. It is identification, not just with other believers who suffer. It is identification with Jesus, with our Savior, the ultimate example. But our suffering for the gospel partnership with Christ is also partnership with his victory. Notice in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. And the elect is just kind of the divine perspective. These are the ones who will come to Christ. And so we go labor, understanding that God will do a work in the hearts of people, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is God using us as means to accomplish his purpose, that he has promised to do until the end. And then we see that our suffering for the gospel is our truest testimony. Paul leaves this instruction with some encouraging / warning words. He says in verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. That's all good. That's our perspective. But then he says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Well, that's not that concerning, because which of us would ever deny Jesus? Which of us would ever say, Jesus, I don't believe in you anymore. I'm done with you. So as long as I technically don't do that, am I not denying him? Well, a couple things I want to point out. This word deny is a present passive. That means if we continually allow a lifestyle of entangled, permissive, lazy Christianity light. In the context, he is not talking about a person who raises his fist and says, I'm done with you, Jesus. He's talking about a person who is not being a soldier, who is not being an athlete, who is not being a hardworking farmer. That's the lifestyle, and it's the same thing that Paul shares in Titus 1:16 about people that profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. And so in the context of this, we're called to gospel ministry, to be involved in our local church, using our gifts, influencing others for the cause of Christ, being a light in a darkened world. But if we're like, now I've got different priorities. Yeah, I love Jesus, but I've got different priorities, and I'm not worried about obedience and submission. I'm doing my thing. I don't have a whole lot of extra time or energy. That's practical denial. Not that we don't struggle with that at times. Not that we don't have low moments. But when that defines us, when we're okay with that, when Christianity light is all we want, there is a serious warning in this passage. But then in verse 13, we're encouraged again. It says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. This is speaking of an unfaithful, or might I just say an inconsistent Christian, is still kept by a faithful God. We're not kept by our perfections, by our faithfulness, by our great service. We're kept by a great and faithful God. And so this is not something that should cause us to doubt. This is something that should cause us to reflect and cause us to live out our identity and cause us to live a life. It's not about me. To live a life that's about him, even if it costs me something, because it surely will. We partner with the suffering through gospel propagation, through purposeful sacrifice, and through Christ-centered confidence. Lord, would you take your word? Would you use it in us? Would you challenge and convict? And would you heal and bind up? I pray for every heart that is in here today that you would cause us to be honest and confess and forsake the things that we have allowed in our life, and the wrong priorities and the wrong perspectives and the laziness that we've allowed. Forgive us for that, O Lord. And Lord, would you give a renewed commitment, to not get out of this life unscathed, but to live this life for you no matter what it costs us. We don't know how much time we have left, but the finish line is coming. Help us to be re-engaged and re-energized and faithful until Jesus Christ returns. And we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.